passage we will turn it to is 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 36. This passage is following David's bringing the altar, or bringing the ark, excuse me, into the tabernacle. And this is 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 36. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Isaac for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Let's pray. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. As my words are true to your word, may they be remembered. But if any of my words are not true to your word, may they be quickly forgotten. Illuminate your word to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
1 Chronicles 16, 7 through 36, which is also echoed in Psalm 96, 105, and 106, details much of what we consider when we think of God's glory and why we should, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, glorify him and enjoy him forever. In the Great Commission's first catechism, this wonderful little book, Question and answer 1 through 5. Say, 1 is, who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. How can you glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. Why are you to glorify God? Because he made me and takes care of me. From a simple yet true understanding of a child's book, we can see much of what we just read in 1 Chronicles 16. God created all things, including you and me. And he did it for his glory. We are to glorify God as he made us and takes care of us. Yet there is so much more in this passage. That's the question, though. What is meant by God's glory? In summary, we can summarize God's glory as a full display of God's character, his holiness, power, his wisdom, his justice, his goodness, and his sovereignty, all made known in creation, in providence, in redemption, and judgment. Everything that exists to reveal, magnify, and delight God in his glory. We might break this God's glory down a little bit into a couple of sections, and one of them would be his intrinsic glory, being the sum of all his perfect attributes. Those things exist independently of what he has made. And then we might look at his extrinsic, which is the outward manifestation of his holiness, seen in creation, providence, and especially in salvation that he has given to his elect people through Jesus Christ. Romans 11:36 tells us, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The glory belongs to God. Thus it is mankind's duty to behold God's glory, to reflect his glory, and to delight in his glory. Those are our higher goods. And those will be the 3 points we'll bring forward tonight. Beholding God's glory first. I want you to hold this text, and I want you to turn, if you would, to Exodus 33, starting at verse 18. Moses boldly asked God to please show me your glory. We're going to read that. Exodus 33, verse 18, starting at verse 18. And he said, that is Moses, please show me your glory. And he said, this is God, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. We think about this, we think of John 4:24. We have it on our sign out front. God is a spirit. Think of Psalm 145:3, which said his greatness is unsearchable. And we can think of what we just read in Exodus 33:20. No man can see God as he is. So how can Moses as a man even comprehend the fullness of God's glory? This request for God to show him his glory is indeed a very bold request. as Moses longed for a greater revelation of God's glory. And this is from a man who has seen the burning bush, has spoken to God, and has been the conduit of God's mighty works. And yet we see in God's response to Moses, God accommodating himself to the human weakness of Moses by showing traces of God's presence, but not the full radiance. John Calvin writes, "We cannot see his face, but only his back. That is, we cannot comprehend him as he is, but only apprehend him so far as he accommodates himself to our weakness." We see, though, as you go forward, and I'll have you turn to Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, we're going to see that God gives Moses more of what he asked for in his proclaiming of who he is. Exodus 34. Now the Lord, starting in verse 5, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." From God's gracious response to Moses, an understanding of beholding God's glory is hearing what he says of himself. His word proclaims his acts of creation, which we can see all around us. His word tells us of his providential care, which we experience every day. His word tells us of the greatest message ever, and that of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we as his children see in our deliverance from the power of sin. We can behold God's glory in every page of Scripture. 1 Chronicles 16. Let's go back to that passage if you would turn back. Let's see how we behold God's glory in this passage. In verse 8, we behold God's glory in his power. Verse 8 says, "Make known his deeds among his people." Verse 9 says, "Talk of all his wondrous works." Verse 11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength." Verse 12 says, "Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders in the judgments of his mouth." Verse 24, "Declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among all the people, all peoples." So we can behold God's glory in his power. We can also behold God's glory in his greatness. We look to verse 25 through 27. "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place." God's greatness that we read about reveals his glory. We behold God's glory and his holiness. Verse 35 reminds us to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. We behold God's glory in his righteousness and his justice. Verse 12 says, "Remember his marvelous works of old which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Verse 14, "Is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." And verse 33 reminds us, "For he is coming to judge the earth." We behold God's glory in his righteousness and his justice. We also behold God's glory in his goodness and his mercy. We look to verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We behold God's glory in his creation. Verse 26, the Lord made the heavens. Verse 30 through 33, tremble before him all the earth. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Let the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. We also behold God's glory and his providential care. Verses 15 through 22, remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to the house, or confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. God's providential care, right there in our passage, gives God glory. It shows God's glory. We also behold God's glory in his salvation. Verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Verse 35, save us, O God, of our salvation. Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. We see God's glory throughout his word. And in his passage, we see it radiating in many, many different manners. But we see this clearly in God's word. And when we consider God's glory as his creation, we also have an obligation to reflect God's glory. We beheld it. We are to reflect it. That's our second point, glorifying God or reflecting his glory. First, we should consider what it would mean to refuse to reflect God's glory. This would be to give the glory that he deserves to another. And in so doing, it invites God's righteous judgment. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So what happens if we give our glory to another, if we take it upon ourselves? Scripture gives us an example of this very thing in Acts 12, 21 through 23. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Taking the glory that belongs to God is no frivolous thing. It is a serious thing indeed. So what is glorifying God? How do we do this? The Catechism, Children's Catechism says, by loving him and doing what he commands. That's a good start. It's a wonderful understanding. Let's consider what glorifying God is not. It is not adding to God's glory by what we do. Rather, it is the reflection of God's glory and his working through us. The Westminster Confession of Faith states it as this in chapter 2, God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness, in and of himself. and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. God glorifies himself through the things that he gives us to do. So what are those things? We think of the ways that we glorify God. We glorify God in obedience to his law. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. That gives God glory. We glorify God in a life and death of service for him. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John 15, verse 8, which we read just a little while ago. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In John 21, verse 18, Jesus tells Peter how he will die. And then he follows up in verse 19, he says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Peter's death would glorify God. The life and death of a saint in service for him. We glorify God when we reflect his glory in praise and worship. We're here tonight. When we acknowledge his greatness, and the splendor and laud of his creation, we glorify God. Looking at our text, though, in 1 Chronicles, we're going to see many ways to glorify God. In verse 8, we see that we are to thank God. We glorify God when we thank him for all he has done. We are to call upon his name. This glorifies God when we call upon him, and that he has given access to him through the saving work of Jesus. This glorifies God. We are to proclaim what he has done to all the peoples. This gives God glory when we testify the things that he has done. Verse 9, we see that we are to sing to the Lord. Consider this. We are to sing to the Lord. Consider that God who created sound, who created our voice boxes, is glorified when we put those together in service to him. Isn't that amazing? We are to sing to him. That glorifies God. Singing, though, makes us happy. You must remember, when we sing these hymns, it is to God, it is for God, and it gives him the glory, not us. Verse 10, we see that we are to glorify or exalt his name. Lifting up the name of God gives him glory. We see in verse 10 that we are to rejoice in him. We can and should rejoice in what God has done. His calling us to be his saved people should create a spirit of rejoicing. Philippians 4:4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Verse 11. We are to seek out the Lord. We are to trust him now and forever. Seeking and trusting in God glorifies him. Verse 12, we are to remember all the Lord's mighty works. Think of Psalm 77:11-12. I remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your works of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. You notice in our text how detailed David is in the covenantal care of his people. We see his providential care was on display in the history of Israel as much as it is in our lives today. David ascribes God's glory in remembering and speaking of what God has done. In verses 23 through 24, we sing to the Lord to proclaim the good news of his salvation to declare his glory and his wonders to the nations of all people. Declare his glory and his wonders to the nations of all people. David stresses the why in verses 25 through 27. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. For he is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. We are to proclaim this, the good news of his salvation, and declare his glory to the nations. Verse 28 through 29, we are to give glory and strength to him because it is due to him. We do this. How do we give strength to God? We do this when we remember, when we profess and affirm the Lord as possessing all glory and all strength. We are to bring an offering to the Lord, and the days of sacrifice are gone with Christ's fulfillment of the law. But today we bring an offering to God as described in Romans 12, verse 1, which says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In those verses, we also see that we are to worship the Lord. Think of where Moses was in Exodus 34, at that moment when God spoke who he was. Moses immediately bowed in worship. In God's word, he tells us who he is. This should and does, I know, in the saints of this congregation, cause a worshipful response. Verse 34, we are to give thanks to God for his goodness and love. This gives him glory. We see, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. Verse 35, we are to cry out to God for deliverance. When we cry to God and we show our dependence upon him, that gives him glory. And we are to thank him for that deliverance. Verse 36, we are to bless the Lord. Note that this blessing is to be continual. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. All of these give glory to God. All of these point, as we see in that passage, to where David presents the understanding of who God is, his glory, and how we are to reflect it. If we think about the third point, there is an understanding of delighting in the glory of God. We delight, or as our shorter catechism says, enjoy. We can enjoy God. We can delight in God and delight in his glory. We enjoy God when we give him glory, remembering and thanks, giving thanks for the things he has done, allowing us to enjoy his goodness and mercy. We enjoy the assurance that God is with us and will be throughout eternity. And we look in this passage and we see that when we call upon his name and his strength in times of trouble, we enjoy his comfort. As well, we saw that when we remember his covenantal promises, we enjoy the truth of them. We enjoy his providential care. When we sing to him, we enjoy considering all his goodness to us. In this passage, we're reminded that when we talk of and remember his wondrous works, we enjoy knowing that he is our all-powerful and sovereign God. When we seek him and his presence, we rejoice in his presence among us. When we proclaim his salvation, we enjoy the truth of his fulfilled promises and that of our security eternally in Christ. When we call out to him saying, "Save us, O God of our salvation," we enjoy the very fact that he has indeed saved us through the perfect work of Christ. This passage shows God's love for his people. God loves us. God loved David. God loves this congregation here. God loves us. And we can enjoy, we can take delight in God's glory and his love for us and how that's shown. Romans 8:31 reminds us, "But then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We should read that and delight in God's love. The passage we talked of salvation, talked of hope, talked of promise. It talked of these things that gave comfort and peace. And it radiated with God's love to his people. We should delight in the glory of God through his love. And so this, brothers and sisters, would ask that we remember to behold God's glory, to reflect his glory, and to delight in God's glory. In closing, let us look at the last text, the last verse of our text. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as the psalmist said, you make known to us the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, as we go forth, may we behold your glory. May we reflect your glory. And may we delight in your glory. In the blessed name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.